quite an illustrious life by the age of 20-21. He was a prolific sinner. You might say he was a professional sinner. They say he could cuss for 2 hours and never repeat the same word twice. I guess that's where they get the term, you cuss like a sailor. Probably came from John Newton. He lived a life where he was involved in slave trading. He also became a slave at one point, was stuck upon an island, and his master's wife brutally abused him. One day a ship set anchor off that island, and they recognized him, the son of another sailor. They took him aboard the ship, helped him escape from the slavery he was in. Eventually, he was thrown off of his ship. He was harpooned in his thigh. They hauled him back in, and it was through a great storm that the Lord started really dealing in his heart. His mom died at the age of 6 years old, so his dad was kind of rough and gruff, sailor. But it was through that storm that lasted for about a day and a half, 2 days, where he was constantly awake and having to try to help man the ship and everything else, that God brought Scripture to his memory. It's quite amazing when you think about it that from a six-year-old you can recall that which the Lord wants you to recall. The Lord started working and dealing in his life. He eventually became a pastor. Helped many people. Wrote many, many hymns. If you notice, that song had 7 verses. And it had a whole story to it concerning the trials in life and the disciplines in life. If God can save John Newton, God can save you or me. One of the interesting things I was talking to someone last night about is that the current one holding office as president, they said that our nation's sunk, and they were just kind of going down, down, down. I said, you know what? We're to pray for that man's salvation. God can save him. The guy I was talking to says, no, he can't. His will's bent against God. Let me tell you, every person's will is bent against God. We're all born sinners. And it takes the grace of God to turn a heart and to change a heart. This morning's message, I want to use a few words right at the beginning. Have you ever heard the words, for better or for worse? If you're married, you have. Or if you've been to a wedding, for better or worse. You take your spouse for better or worse. Well, the Word of God in the passage of Scripture we'd like to look at this morning in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it talks about discipline. And the discipline comes into our life for better or worse. In other words, when trials and difficulties and hardships come into your life, it is up to you to decide if you're going to grow from that. If you're going to get better from it, learn a lesson from it, or if you're going to get worse from that. I saw a documentary not too long ago of a woman. I cannot remember her name, but she was born in a family of 8. Her brother was schizophrenic. Later in life, when she was in her 20s, her sister was in her 20s. Her sister tried to call her sister, and she couldn't get a hold of her. So she called her brother, who lived close by. And he says, her car's not there. Nobody's home. After a while, the woman got worried for her sister, so she called hospitals. As she was calling the hospitals, a news report came on. The news report talked about a young African-American female that had been murdered. She knew automatically that was her sister. Come to find out, it was her schizophrenic brother who had killed her. He did not realize what he had done at the time because of that mental disorder. After he realized what he had done, they locked him up. Family didn't want anything to do with him at first. Time went by, and the lady looked at her sister's purse, and she found a note at the very bottom of it. The note was a prayer to God of how she wanted to see God work in her life and in her brother's life. This woman, she was reassured of her sister's hope in the Lord. This woman goes on to talk about how she forgave her brother, how her and her dad and other siblings had a conference call with her brother, and her brother said that he had a remarkable experience one night. The Lord had brought scripture to his memory, and his life had changed. This happened around the year 2000. About 3 years later, this woman was in the military, and she was stationed over in Japan. A superior officer came to her and pulled her to the side and said, "It's April Fool's Day," so she didn't want to be the brunt of a joke, so she was waiting to be set up. But when he pulled her to the side and they were alone, the chaplain came in and she knew it was serious. The lady was told that her family back in California had been in a wreck. They were in a car and a semi-truck hit them head-on, spun them out. The truck hit them again and knocked them off the road 25 feet down onto another highway, and they landed on top of two cars on the hood. The people they landed on were spared. The chaplain says, "Your husband's in the hospital. Your daughter's in the hospital. Your younger daughter's in the hospital. Your 2 8-year-old boys, they didn't make it." No doubt this is devastating. Throughout each of her tragedies, what she did, she was giving praise to the Lord. But she wanted some closure with her 8-year-old boys. So she found a note that one of the young boys had written, and she said, I can't remember the whole note. It said something like, "You're the best mommy I could ever have. And if I could choose a mommy, I would choose you. And I'm so thankful you and Dad have been married or together for 17 years. That comforted her heart. But she was concerned about the other boy. She wanted something. And so they had an open house at their school, and she decided to attend with her family. The teacher took them to the side and showed a little artwork that her other 8-year-old son had drawn or cut out and made a house. The house opened up like that, and the house was in the middle. You could see the inside. And on the left side of the card, there was a tombstone with this little boy's picture. He drew a picture of himself at the bottom. And it said, "Dead men, joy." He had on the opposite side a tombstone with his other brother. It said, "Dead men, jam." And for her, it brought peace to her heart because she was looking for something to comfort her, and she had prayed, and the Lord just told her to search. Couldn't find her house, but then eventually the Lord revealed this to her. It comforted her heart, and she started praising the Lord. Today, that woman has a ministry. She speaks at women's conferences and everything. I find it quite remarkable, the tragedy that she's experienced in life. She experienced a lot more than that. I just hit the gist of it. But what I'm saying is very simply, there's difficulties and trials in life. There's hardships in life. Sometimes there's death. that we have to experience. God disciplines in different ways. But whenever God disciplines His children, He always disciplines out of love. You remember in the Word of God in chapter 12, in verse 6 it says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens," or disciplines, "and He scourges," ouch, "every son whom He receives." God's wrath is God's judgment upon sin. God's discipline is God's love for His children. There is a difference there. And if God disciplines you, there are always still consequences to sin. Sin always bears fruit and always has consequences. My question this morning, if God disciplines His children, and He does, how are we to respond to loving discipline? If you have a child or children, and you discipline your children, how should your children respond to discipline? Let me tell you very simply in two words, and this don't finish the sermon. Yield to discipline or submit to discipline. This past week I had an endoscopy. I won't go into all the details. Kind of gory, especially with the pictures. They show the gushy insides. But when I was laying on the, I don't know what you call it, a gurney or whatever it is, a bed, before they take you back, the little nurse assistant came toward me with a needle. And I looked at her and I said, "If you poke me with that, I'm going to poke you back." She backed up about 2 feet and she kind of poked like, she kind of aimed it toward me. I said, "No problem." She stabbed me with that thing. You know how a good needle in the arm goes. And I looked at her and I said, "Thank you." She just had a stunned look on her face. I was pondering this passage of Scripture because I needed that needle. I did not want to be awake with a scope going down my throat, probing down in my gut. It was for my good that she poked me. I had a very nice sleep. Woke up, didn't even know anything happened. The best thing you can do to love with loving discipline when it comes into your life is for you to yield to that discipline and submit to it. God has a purpose for discipline. And what is God's purpose in discipline? Let me give you just three little points and then we're going to branch out from that. First off, God disciplines us to correct us. Let me give you a passage of Scripture. In Psalm 119 and down in verse 67, the psalmist said this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." In verse 71, the psalmist says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me." Oh, I've got to back up a verse. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." The psalmist said, "It's been good that I've been disciplined, that I might learn your statutes." God's discipline is to correct us as His children. Sometimes God's discipline is for preventative measures. You remember the Apostle Paul, when he was given a thorn in the flesh. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and down in verses 7 and 8, Paul said this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what that thorn in the flesh is. Probably eyesight, what many could kind of think it was. Probably was. He often had people writing for him. And when he signed off in large letters. But here the Word of God says he was given this thorn in the flesh Something that God did not remove, that He might humble him. That He might keep him from being proud and exalted and lifted up. That's God's discipline. Sometimes God's discipline educates us. If you look at Job's life, Job lost everything that he had. But if you look at the end of the book of Job, what you see is Job saw God in a whole different light and much more majestic than he had ever seen him. Got a severe education. If you desire to endure in faith, and we have been looking at walking by faith, we're looking at running a race of faith. If you are going to endure in faith, I'm telling you this morning, as a believer, you must embrace discipline. Now, why is that? Why do we need to embrace discipline? When you know there's pain, I think it was Amy Carmichael, the missionary over in India, back in the 1800s. Whenever something bad would, or seemingly bad would happen in her life, she would simply send a little prayer to God and say, "Thank you, Father." She learned that from her earthly father, that whenever she got a spanking, she was to thank her dad for it. In other words, the discipline was for her good, and she knew that. You know what? If we can reach that on our spiritual level in life, things in life would be so much more a blessing. I want you to notice the reason for this, as far as this instruction in discipline. It's found in verse 7, and the Word of God says, "If you endure chastening," or if you endure discipline, "God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not?" Or who is it that the father doesn't discipline? In other words, if you receive discipline from God, that's showing evidence that you are a child of God. Because God disciplines His children. Verse 8 states, "But if you be without chastisement or discipline, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." In other words, you're illegitimate children. If you do not have discipline from the Father, you're an illegitimate child. If you're an illegitimate child, that means you have no inheritance with God. There is no partaker of the things of God. You're not a child of God if you don't have the discipline of God in your life. How can one know if he's a child of God if that is discipline coming from God? Listen to what the Word of God says in the book of Galatians, over in the book of Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians, the third chapter, and down in verse 26, the Word of God tells us, "For you all are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Very simply, you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, is what the Word of God tells us. "For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This word baptized is not talking about the water baptism. It's talking about being immersed into Christ. Those who have believed in Christ have been immersed into Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. If you are of Abraham's seed, you're a believer in Christ. You're an heir of promise, is what the Word of God tells us. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 15, the Word of God says, "For you have not received again the spirit of bondage to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. In other words, there will be discipline. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Here, the Word of God says you're going to experience some suffering in life. You're going to experience some discipline in your life, and it's for your good. If you're a child of God, it's God the Father working in your life to mold you and fashion you into the image of His dear Son. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, the Word of God says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," or a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Here, you are a child of God by faith. A child of God, trust in the Lord. Therefore, if you're a child of God, you've submitted your life unto the Lord. You've surrendered your life to the Lord. That means your life is yielded to Him. When He disciplines, you receive that discipline. You yield and submit to that discipline because your life is submitted to Him. And what happens in your life when you submit to the discipline of God, you grow in holiness. That's what the Word of God tells us in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and down in verse 24. The Word of God says, "He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens or disciplines him betimes or often." You discipline your child if you love your child. If you don't love your child, you let your child run hog wild. Anybody ever seen parents that let their children run hog wild? There are times they're hog wild in church. If you love your child, you need to discipline your child. Even so, the father shows his love toward his children by disciplining his children because he loves us. So what the writer to the Hebrews, he does, he gives an example of an argument from the lesser to the greater. And notice what the Word of God says in verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh." Here's the lesser. I can say I've got a father of my flesh right here, who's just turning 59 today and holding, plus some. And it's, listen, our fathers corrected us. This I can tell you by personal experience. He corrected me. It hurt sometime. And we gave them reverence. I respected that because I really realized he could hurt me more. And he did. The fathers of our flesh, they have imperfections. My dad does not have all knowledge, nor did your dad. Your dad did not have all wisdom. He did not know everything going on in your life and with the circumstances. You ever got punished for something you didn't do? Oftentimes, my older brother and I would get in trouble. It was my older brother that was always causing the problems, and I would get in trouble with him. I remember quite frequently my dad would say, "You want your spanking tonight or you want it tomorrow morning?" My brother would get it over with, go on and get it. My rationale was put it off till tomorrow. He might forget. And there was a time or two he forgot. I'm thankful for loss of memory at those times. But here the example of the lesser is the father of our flesh. We showed them respect, even if they lacked full knowledge of the discipline. And the writer is comparing the fathers of our flesh with the father of spirits. The father of spirits, God the Father, has perfect wisdom. He has perfect knowledge. Knows all things. Knows what comes off your tongue before it's even on your tongue. He knows the depths of your heart. He knows the fullness of every situation. He knows the thoughts before they enter your mind. That's wow. He knows you right down to the T. Now with that perfect knowledge, He knows how to apply that knowledge with wisdom. There are times our earthly fathers would discipline us. How many of y'all have ever been disciplined by your dad? Just curious. When your dad disciplined you, did it seem like they had the worst look on their face, like they're going to kill you? They're going to skin you alive? I was just wondering if anybody else had that experience. I'm not trying to speak bad of my dad. That's the way it was when I was looking at him. His looks made me cry before he spanked. If an earthly father disciplines, sometimes they discipline out of anger. Let me encourage you, if your parents don't discipline out of anger, pray about the situation first. Try to use moments that are instructive, constructive. Try to use the situations to teach them the ways of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father never, never gets angry with His children. He disciplines, but He does not discipline out of anger. He disciplines out of love. Our earthly fathers discipline us to prepare us for life, because they want good sons and daughters. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us for eternity. He is slowly shaping and forming you and making you into the image of His dear Son. In Psalm 119, once again in verse 75, the psalmist said, "I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Because You are faithful, that's why I'm getting disciplined." And God abides faithful. He does not change. He abides faithful. Here we have the lesser to the greater argument. But notice why we need to endure. In verse 10, we need to endure because there is a sanctification process in it all. The Word of God says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." God has a plan. And God's plan is perfect. And unfortunately, we can't fully see God's plan, how He's working it all out all the time. But let me tell you, no man can thwart God's plan. God is working in individual lives, your life, my life, and He's still working on me. And He's conforming us to the image of His Son. And you know what that takes? That takes discipline. Discipline, notice it goes on to say in verse 11, causes you, if you endure that discipline, you'll have some fruit. You'll be able to reap some fruit. The Word of God says in verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous." Notice here is painful pleasure. Sounds like an anomaly. It's kind of like I don't want to point anybody out, but if you ever got a tattoo, they say it's kind of painful, but it feels good. And it becomes addictive, is what I've heard. I don't know. I'm not going to show you my tattoos. I don't have any. I don't know. But they say, because you see a lot of people, you know, they get a tattoo after a tattoo after a tattoo. It's because it brings them pleasure, though it hurts. It's kind of weird. I think. But here the Word of God says that God's discipline for the present seems to be painful. It seems to hurt. No chastening for the present time seems to be joyous. Yippee, I'm getting a spanking today. Woohoo! Not hardly. Real pain causes crying. Real pain causes calling out unto God. Real pain causes sorrow at times. There are some in here who have lost a spouse. Some have lost children. There's genuine hurt in that. There's genuine sorrow and pain in that. Yet, though there's sorrow, as Christians we can still rejoice. There is this peaceable fruit of righteousness, it says, afterward it yields unto them which are exercised thereby. How can we take comfort in our sorrow? We're going to have the sorrow still there. It's genuine. It's real. But is there comfort and joy in the midst of our sorrows? If you're a child of God, you can say yes. Because oftentimes, and I've said this quite frequently over the past 2 or 3 weeks, we get caught in the picture just right in the here and now, and we lose sight of the big picture. The big picture is that we know that God works all things together for our good to those who love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. God's got a bigger plan, and He's got a better plan, and He's working all things together for your good and ultimately for His glory. Here, what it brings forth, what it reaps, is righteousness. And holiness goes right hand in hand with that righteousness. God is working righteousness and holiness. This righteousness and holiness is kind of like a peace and quiet. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of discipline, God can give you that peace and quiet. What God is doing, He's teaching us that our sufficiency is of Him. We're living in a day and time where we're so dependent upon self, dependent upon what we can do. We're dependent, self-dependent, because we've got a job and we can go to the grocery store. The groceries are always there. Unless the coronavirus just hits and then you're out of toilet paper. Yeah. But you know what I'm saying? It's always just right there. We've always got... And if we're not careful, we can get self-sufficient. We think just because we're walking today, we're going to be walking tomorrow. God may have you flat on your back tomorrow. You think because you work out and you're in good shape, you might live a healthy life. You don't know that. You don't know if cancer is working within. You don't know if your heart is about to attack you. You don't know what's going on in the inward workings. Your sufficiency is of God. And that's what God is bringing us to. Everything. In everything, we need to lean on Him, depend upon Him. Our sufficiency is of Christ. We're only delivered from our sin by Christ. There ain't nobody that can deliver you from sin, though my dad did try to beat it out of me. Picking on him today because it's his birthday. I can do that now. I can outrun him. He can't beat me like he used to. The only way to be delivered from sin is seeing Christ as the all-sufficient Savior. He gave His life that we might have life. I want you to notice one little word, and we'll close with this in verse 11. It says, now no chastening or discipline for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Here's this word exercised. I want you to notice what it is as far as the Greek word. It's the Greek word gymnazo. Gymnazo is the word where we get gym or gymnastics. Or this is literally back in that day and time when one was gymnazo or exercised or they were working themselves into shape. This is going to sound kind of graphic, but I'm going to tell you anyway. They would strip bare, no, not any clothes on, and they would have a trainer look at them and show them where they needed exercise, the muscles that were lacking or certain areas that needed training in, that they might have that perfect physique. I think we're still kind of in that era. Everybody wants that perfect physique. Here, this peaceable fruit of righteousness only comes to those who are exercised thereby. Here we must accept discipline. God disciplines us. I hope you have an understanding of when trials come, and they're going to come. When difficult times come, when hardships comes, when death comes, when coronavirus comes, when a president of not our choosing comes, when a governor of our not choosing comes, when something comes into our life, and it causes chaos. And there's a crisis. The lady I gave the illustration right at the beginning of the sermon, she has this little saying. I thought it was really neat. Wherever there is a crisis, whenever there is a crisis, Christ is. Christ is there. It is, I think, the Democrats that said something like, never let a crisis go to waste. I do believe they've done that with the coronavirus. They've not let it go to waste and used it to advantages. I do believe it's real. I do believe it's serious. I've known people who've died from it and affected by it. But I do believe they've blown it up and politicized it. What do we do in these situations? What do we do when things go against us? The Word of God is teaching us to yield or submit to the Lord. As a believer, you got to go back to verse 2 in chapter 12, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're running a race, and this race ain't over today unless the Lord returns today, and we must keep our eyes upon the object of our faith, who is Christ and Christ alone. Believers, you must look to Jesus. If you're an unbeliever, you must surrender your life to Him who gave His life for our sins. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said, and Paul said, of whom I am chief. We've got a commander-in-chief now who believes in abortion. Paul put people to death. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. If Christ can save Paul, Christ can save sinners in our day and time. I do believe when sin is all around us and it seems like there's very little hope, that's when we as children of God, we're children of light, need to shine the brighter and show Christ in our lives. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Have you submitted to His discipline in your life? It is hard to say thank you when the pain is so real. Can you thank the Lord for the discipline in your life? That He's your Father. That He's working. even beyond what we might comprehend, He's working. That's faith. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that You would work in our hearts. We know there's discipline that we've experienced. Some might be in the midst of discipline even right now. Lord, we know that discipline's coming if we're Your children. We ask that even though we don't understand the pain of Your hand, that we might trust Your heart, that You're working it together for our good. In the midst of our trials, help us to always be looking to You. We want You to be honored and glorified in our lives. In this body of believers, we want our light to shine. So, Lord, we pray that You would take Your word and accomplish the purpose whereunto You send it. We pray that You would draw people to Yourself. For You alone are worthy, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you have needs in your life, we ask you to turn to the Lord. Trust in Him. Lean upon Him. Come ye sinners, poor and needy.